Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good evening. Glad you can join us for our Good Friday service. And tonight, for just a few moments, we just want to take some time and we want to reflect upon Christ, his sacrifice, what he accomplished on the cross for us. And we just want to look at some scripture. And we just want to, as we go through this time, we just want to reflect upon the majesty of, the magnitude of what Christ did for us. All throughout the Bible, there are numerous themes. You can begin at the beginning of the Bible and read it all the way through to the end, and you can read it with different themes in mind. And one of those themes that runs throughout the Bible is the theme of light and darkness. And if you start at the very beginning, you find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the first recorded words of God himself, "Let there be light." Light. The Bible says that he separates the light from the darkness. And sometimes people say, oh, well, that means he created the sun. Well, not then, because the sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly bodies, they were created on the fourth day. And so sometimes people say, well, what was that light on the first day? Well, most theologians agree that it was the light of the glory of God. God's own glory was lighting up the universe. And so just his very presence, his radiance from himself is what we find in the Bible that creates that light there during that first day. And if you read through the Bible, you find this theme of light and dark, light and dark. You get all the way down to Revelation chapter 22. At the very end of the book of Revelation, you find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, it says that in that day where everything's restored and everything is made new, that there will be no need for the sun, because God himself will be the light. His glory again will illuminate the universe. There won't be any more night. There will just be God's glory shedding that incredible radiance in every corner of the universe. So that's at the beginning and that's at the end. But we find that theme of light and darkness all throughout the Bible. Let me read a verse to you from, or a passage to you from Matthew chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a little town. Archaeologists estimate that at the time there may have been a couple of hundred people living there. And Jesus left that hometown and he moved to the city called Capernaum, that is by the Sea of Galilee. And that is where he set up the base for his ministry. And the Bible tells us here in Matthew that he did that understanding that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah had spoken, saying that the people of that region, they're dwelling in darkness, but upon them has dawned a great light. When Jesus himself, who is the glory of God himself, Jesus moved to that region, to Capernaum, and he began to minister in that region. And as he ministered in that region, the people who were dwelling in darkness, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, those who were far away from God, those who did not have the law of God, and they didn't have the tabernacle or the temple in which to worship, those people were visited by God himself, who came and lived among them. And in that place of darkness, in that place of being separated from God, in that place of being away from the promises of God, Jesus comes. There's another idea that we see as we look at this theme of darkness and light. Darkness is a time where we can't see. And you find with light, the light of the revelation of God's word, or the light of the revelation of God through the person of Jesus, you find that blindness is made sight. That time of not being able to see, now it is revealed. Not only that, darkness can represent the judgment of God, whereas light represents that righteousness that we have through Christ. So there's this blindness, the spiritual blindness, that leads to judgment from God, his wrath upon sin, and ultimately that leads to death. Whereas with the light that is found in Christ, we have the revealed truth of God that leads us to righteousness through his sacrifice, and that gives us life. And so tonight, we want to reflect on this theme of light and dark, this theme of spiritual blindness and spiritual revelation and spiritual sight, this theme of God's just wrath, and then Jesus' righteousness that he gives to his followers, and then how we have moved from that realm of darkness and death to the realm of light and life. And Jesus did this. He took our grief, he took our shame, and he suffered for us. And who got the gain? We did, sinners. We received the gain for his suffering. In the book of Mark, chapter 15, we find one of the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. Starting at verse 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. It's around 9 in the morning. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus is nailed to the cross. They crucify him there at the third hour, which is according to their reckoning of time at that time. That was around 9 in the morning. So Jesus hangs on the cross for those 3 hours while they ridicule him and mercilessly insult him. And then around noon, the Bible says at the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So there was 3 hours of darkness as Jesus was suffering on the cross. Well, why was there darkness? Now, there have been different theories that people have given to try to explain this by natural means, but they all kind of fall short. Some people say, well, it was a sandstorm. A massive sandstorm blew up from the desert, and it blotted out the sun and made everything completely dark. Well, that sounds very plausible, except there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that this occurs during the season, during the springtime, where the spring rains would have made the soil too damp to create a sandstorm. Well, some others say, well, it was an eclipse. It was a solar eclipse. That's what happened. The moon moved across the face of the sun, just like we had a couple of years ago. The moon moves across the face of the sun. As it moves across the face of the sun, it casts a shadow, and that's what happened there. Well, there's a problem with that, too. One is, there's never been a solar eclipse that has been recorded that lasted for 3 hours, not even an hour or so. So that's one of the problems. And the other problem is this. This occurs during the time of the Passover, which was a time of the full moon. In fact, Passover just began a couple of days ago, the Passover for this year. But Passover begins at the time of the full moon. This occurs at the time of the Passover. And astronomically speaking, the Passover occurring at the time of full moon means it couldn't have been a solar eclipse, because a solar eclipse never occurs during a time of a full moon. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work out that way. So what was this darkness? Well, it was a spiritual darkness that fell upon the land that showed the magnitude of what was happening on the cross. Remember, we said that darkness can mean there's a lack of sight. Darkness can mean the wrath and the judgment of God. Darkness can mean death. Now, that's exactly what happens on the cross. God himself turned away from God the Son. God the Father could not look upon his own Son, because his own Son had become a curse on our behalf. Now, had Jesus ever done anything wrong? Absolutely not. He was absolutely sinless. But yet he was being treated as though he was guilty of not just one person's sin, but the sin of everyone. Not just the sins that had been committed up to that point. Every sin that would ever be committed, Jesus was treated as though he was personally responsible for every single one of them. The fullness of the wrath of God was being poured out upon his Son. And though God sees all things and he knows all things, in that time, that darkness represented God turning away from his own Son. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? We said that darkness is that lack of sight, but darkness is the wrath of God, the judgment of God as well. And that's what Jesus was feeling, the full weight of the wrath of his Father. He had never experienced the wrath of his Father. Not only that, he had never experienced in all eternity, he had never experienced, and nor has there ever been, a separation, a disconnect, a conflict within the Holy Trinity, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now at this point in time, Jesus himself was treated as though he was cursed. And ultimately, Jesus dies. He dies as a perfect, perfect sacrifice for our sin. His own Father couldn't look upon him. He was treated as though he was responsible for all sin for all time, thus taking the wrath of God upon himself. And ultimately, he paid the price for sin. He died upon the cross so that we can know God and we can be in his presence, so that we can have the righteousness of Christ, and so that we can have eternal life. That is the power of the cross. So what does it mean for us when we receive that righteousness from Christ because of his sacrifice, and then we live in that light. What does that mean for us whenever that is applied to our lives? Well, it changes the way that we live on a day-to-day basis. It changes the way, as the Bible refers to it, as the way we walk. It means what is our habitual practice. It doesn't mean that sometimes, you know, we won't have issues. Sometimes we are definitely going to have seasons maybe where we sin or have moments where we do things that are absolutely against the Word of God. But the question is our general direction Godward? Is it walking in the light? Is my habitual practice, my growing practice, more and more and more like Christ and less and less and less like me? In the book of 1 John, John writes in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If we are living a life where the course is upward and we are becoming more and more like Christ, we will not be walking in the darkness. One of the evidences of being in Christ, of having the blood of Jesus, his son, cleansing us from all of our sin, is walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. A number of years ago, I visited one of the many cave systems that's up in rural Appalachia. And we went into this one cave and we walked way down into the cave, and we were down in a room, and I had asked the guy, "About how deep are we?" And he said, "We're about 100 yards underground, under the surface." And that's a long way, about the length of a football field. We were underneath the ground. And if you think about that too much, that can induce a little bit of panic if you're a little bit claustrophobic. But we were down in this room, and we had our flashlights, and our guide said, "Would you like to see what total darkness looks like?" And I didn't utter the words, but my first thought was, "No, I don't." But he was the guide, so he told everyone to turn out their lights, and we did. I don't know if you've ever experienced total darkness. Sometimes I've experienced dark nights, and you know, we can close our eyes sometimes and we say, "Well, that's completely dark," but there's still some light that gets in through our eyelids. This was so dark. It was total dark. There was no light at all anywhere. You couldn't see anything. And we talk about not being able to see your hand in front of your face. Well, it was true, because I tried. And I put my hand right up next to my eye. Could not see it. That type of darkness, I couldn't help but think, that's like our spiritual darkness before we know Christ. Because without Christ, it's like we're just wandering around in the dark. We're wandering around. We're just feeling our way along. And we can't rightly view reality. We can't see things as they really are when we're walking in spiritual darkness. But the wonderful thing that we find in the Bible is what Jesus did for us. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He's delivered us. He has ransomed us. He has paid the price with his blood, and he has taken us from this domain of darkness, this place where darkness ruled, this place where we were spiritually blind, this place where we were under the wrath of God, this place where we were facing spiritual, eternal death. God, by the blood of Jesus, transfers us to to the kingdom. He transfers us from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight that comes through the revelation of Jesus. He transfers us from being under his wrath to now having the righteousness of Christ himself, the right standing of Jesus applied to our lives. He transfers us from a death sentence where we will eternally be dead to eternal life with him. That's what Christ did for us. Have you done that? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Because when you do that, he will transfer you from that dominion of darkness. He will deliver you from that place where darkness rules, and he will transfer you into the kingdom of Christ, his own kingdom. And he does that by the blood of Christ as we come before him and receive that sacrifice that he made for us. Truly, Jesus bore all of our sorrows. Jesus bore all of our pain. Jesus bore the full wrath of God. It is very true what the Bible tells us back in the Old Testament as it prophesies of the coming of Jesus and his sufferings, that he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible tells us, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus saying, he is the light of the world. He is the one who is the perfect representation of God to us. He is the one who is the revelation of God's truth to us. He is the one who is perfectly righteous. He is the one who gives eternal life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But we find there's another passage in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 14, and Jesus says this to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, wait a minute. In John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. Well, who is the light of the world? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. And then by Jesus living within us, by his incredible power, by his work in our lives, he shines through us. And we become his witnesses. We become his representatives. So Jesus is still the light of the world. And Jesus in us is the light of the world, making us light of the world as well, because of the work of Jesus. Not because of something we ourselves did, not because of something that's coming from within us. As one writer said a long time ago, it's as though Jesus is the sun and we are the moon. The moon can only reflect the sunlight. The moon doesn't have any light in and of itself. So the moon is a light, but only as it's reflecting the sun. And so too, we only have light within us that shines out when we are truly reflecting the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says that is who we are. We are set apart. We're different. Once we come to Christ, we are a different people. And because of that, He has called us out of that darkness. That's part of that being a different people. We're called out of that darkness, out of that domain of darkness that we looked at earlier. And we are brought into His kingdom. And now we are living in His marvelous light. Have you done that? Have you made a decision to follow Him? Have you made a decision and asked God to call you out of that darkness and transfer you into His kingdom, into a kingdom of light? He will do that if you ask. We've been talking about the death of Jesus tonight. That's what we've been focused upon, the cross of Christ and how Jesus gave His life. Now, the resurrection occurs after that, most certainly. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Hope you can join us, and we're going to celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus. The cross was the penalty that Christ paid, the price that He paid and to meet the wrath of a holy God. That's what the cross is about. The tomb, the resurrection, it is about God showing that He accepted the sacrifice of the cross. And that, because that payment was plenty, that payment was sufficient, God raised Christ back to life. So I hope you'll join us on Easter Sunday as we just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But if you have never made a decision to follow Christ, would you do that right now? Would you just ask him to forgive you of your sins? Would you say, God, I recognize that I am living in spiritual darkness. I recognize that I am spiritually blind. I recognize that sin has blinded me to your purpose, your desire, and your perfect plan. And Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of a Savior. I recognize that I am under your wrath. So I'm asking you to forgive me and give me eternal life. And God the Father will do just that for you. He will take and He will give you spiritual sight. He will give you the revelation of who Christ is in His Word. Not only that, he will apply that sacrifice to your life and you'll be forgiven. And you will be given eternal life that is found in Christ and Christ alone. If you've never done that, let me encourage you. Don't wait. Do that. And maybe you say, I know Christ. I've been a follower of Christ for many, many years. Well, if that's the case, take this time and reflect upon the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. How He gave His life so that we could have eternal life. What a glorious gift. Before I pray, let me encourage you as we sing this last song, wherever you are, wherever you may be watching from, whomever may be around you, wherever it is, maybe you're listening to this, be it now, be it later, would you just join your hearts with ours in song as we just contemplate the song contemplate the work of Christ on the cross through this next song? And would you just sing wherever you are, just lift up your voice to God as we think about the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before You, Father, we know that there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can accomplish. There's nothing that we can work up to reach a point that we are declared righteous before You. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do, Father, is as filthy rags. And so, Father, we come before You now. And as we're contemplating the cross, as we're thinking about the greatest sacrifice ever, as we're thinking about the darkest day ever, as we're thinking about the glory of what happened on that darkest day, in that the worst day of human history, when the Son of God died on the cross, gives us hope for all eternity. Father, I ask that if there's anybody today who's watching or listening and they've never made a decision to follow you, Father, I pray now in this moment, as we've been talking about the cross, as we've been talking about walking in spiritual blindness, as we've been talking about facing your wrath, as we've been talking about eternal death and separation from you, Father, I pray that they would call out to you, a merciful God. And I pray that you will help them to see the revelation of who Christ is. Give them that spiritual sight. And Father, I pray that you just might grant them forgiveness, and that they would receive the gift of salvation that Christ offers. And Father, I pray that they would be able to experience the fullness and the richness of eternal life that begins the moment we come to you. Eternal life doesn't begin whenever we die, that last moment where we take our last breath on earth. No, eternal life begins the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. And so, Father, I just pray that today many would make that decision. And I pray if anyone's listening and maybe the cross has become so commonplace to them, maybe they have crosses in their home on the wall, maybe they have jewelry with a cross hanging around their neck, or maybe earrings, maybe they have crosses on their t-shirts that they wear. Father, I pray that the fact that it is so common doesn't mean that we hold it in less regard. Father, make us aware of the glory of the cross, the majesty of the cross, the messiness of the cross, the cruelty of the cross, recognizing that the cross is cruel because our sin is severe. So, Father, we just want to reflect upon the incredible sacrifice that Christ made for us. We give you thanks, and we give you glory, and we give you praise for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.